this is the sixth in the series, this prophecy field right before our eyes, signs that Jesus is coming soon, and he is coming soon. I just want to remind all of us tonight that that wonderful word in 1 Thessalonians in the fourth chapter that speaks of the rapture of the church and in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're waiting for that still, and it could happen tonight. There is absolutely nothing in prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we all have that almost daily sense of that today could be the day. Because I'll tell you, if we do, if we have that in our minds and our hearts, it will change how we look at every day. If we look at each day as this could be my last chance to tell somebody else about Jesus. This could be my last chance to pray with someone, family member, whoever it may be, to pray with them that they might come to know Christ as their personal Savior. This might be my last opportunity. I will tell you, it will change our perspective. It'll change our heart. It'll change our prayer life if we're thinking we're at that very last day. We don't know the moment that Christ is coming back. We'll examine tonight a group of folks that thought they had it all figured out. Of course, that's so unscriptural, but there's always examples of that. We know that. When we look at the cults, we're continuing to look at the cults, that these cults are active today. They're still deceiving people. They're corrupting the truth of the Bible. They're corrupting the message of salvation. These cults are corrupting the message of the cross. They're corrupting the whole ideal of the blood of Christ being necessary for our salvation and our redemption. And I think all of us can agree that it's amazing, and to me it's just weird, and it just seems so far out as we examine the teachings of these cults, and some that we've already looked at even before tonight, that they can take root, and yet these weird, goofy teachings take root, and they become powerful in drawing people to those cults and drawing people and deceiving folks. And it's amazing to me that folks are so easily deceived. I'm absolutely convinced that in these last days, and we're in the last days, that the power of deceit and the power of lies is increasing. And it's going to become more powerful. And that evil will continue to advance all these cults and the lies and the deception. And they'll advance these lies and deception in our own culture. And they'll always be masquerading as something good. They'll always be masquerading as something helpful. And folks will be taken in by it. In fact, Paul warned against this very thing in his letter to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians. He voiced concerns that these new believers would be deceived. As he says, they'd be deceived by the serpent, as Eve was deceived by his craftiness, and that their minds may be corrupted. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verse 4, and we'll also then, from verse 4, we'll flip over and read verses 12 through 15. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I can see folks looking through their Bibles, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. Beginning with verse 4, then we'll go to verse 12. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, listen to what he says, you may well put up with it. What is he saying? He's saying if people come in with lies and deception, you may put up with it, meaning you might be deceived. You might hear their words and get off track, is what he's telling the church. Then you go to verse 12 and look what he says. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Paul's saying, I'm going to do all I can to stop those who are trying to take advantage or take opportunities to be regarded, in other words, to be regarded as we are. Meaning, I'm going to stop those that come in through their deception to make it look as if they're just good teachers when they're not. That's exactly what he's saying. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It's no great thing, he says, that these ministers, and he calls them his ministers, meaning Satan's ministers. A lot of them don't even realize they're Satan's ministers. They're so deceived. But they're preaching a corrupted message. And he goes on to say, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, just as Satan has done. Those words from Paul to the church, those are words to us. And they're more true today than ever. That he's concerned that those in the church can be deceived. And there are folks in churches today that are being deceived because there are leaders in churches, leaders in denominations that are deceived. And their own deception is filtering down into the pulpits and into the churches. And what a sad, sad thing it is. We'll look at that, in fact, in just a couple of weeks, that very subject of the deception that's occurring in churches and modern-day ministers that are part of that. But tonight we're going to look at a couple of more cults in detail. I want us to look at an organization that honestly I do not believe is a cult. They've often been thought of that way in some circles, but I don't believe they are. Now, they've got some teachings I don't agree with at all, but I think within their organization there are truly many born-again believers, and that organization is the Seventh-day Adventists. Is it most everybody in here familiar with that organization one way or other? The Seventh-day Adventists is generally accepted, not as a cult, even, and they hold, by the way, they hold very orthodox, traditional views of Christianity, that Jesus is the Son of God, the deity of Christ. They believe in his bodily resurrection. They believe in the second coming. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the sinful nature of man. They accept the gospel message of salvation, the work of atonement on the cross, the work of forgiveness of sins by the shed blood of Jesus. They believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. So they believe all those fundamental things that Christians embrace. They believe in a born-again experience as a work of the Holy Spirit. I will say that their overall weakness from a teaching and understanding standpoint comes from their very heavy reliance upon their founder, a lady by the name of Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White had originally believed, with another fellow by the name of William Miller, that Christ was going to come back, his second coming was going to be between 1843 and 1844. They taught this powerfully. They believed it. Ellen White believed it. And that a lot of folks followed it. In fact, all over America, a lot of folks were convinced that Christ was coming between 1843 and 1844. Many people left their jobs, quit their jobs, and just spent time at church and waiting that any moment, any time during that time frame, Christ was coming back. And of course, it didn't happen. And this group was very humiliated, and they were often renounced and made fun of by the mainline traditional Christian churches at that time. Well, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen White, she believed strongly and had this teaching that the Sabbath was always on Saturday. It was on Saturday in the Bible. It should always be on Saturday. And she believed it was a perpetual ordinance that the church should be practicing today, and that Sunday worship was wrong because it had been instituted, she said and taught, it had been instituted by one of the popes. But there's no evidence, by the way, to support that. In fact, if you look at the Word of God, if you look at the writings of early Christians, if you look at Scripture, the Word is very clear that in that first and second century, Christians began to worship on Sunday. It was regarded as the Lord's Day because it was the day that Christ rose from the dead. By the way, the Holy Spirit and the Christian church were both born on a Sunday. Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday, and the day of Pentecost, in which the Pentecostal blessings and the Holy Spirit was given, was on a Sunday. In fact, we will celebrate Pentecost Sunday in week after this coming week, on the 23rd of May. The Bible tells us, for example, in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, in verses 6 and 7, it declares that Christians assembled on the first day of the week. It's very clear on that. Later, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he makes reference to the folks bringing their offerings on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Well, early on, the Adventists, as they're called, were known for their attacks, their verbal attacks, and their teaching against traditional Christian churches. And I believe that it further ostracized them from the rest of Christianity. They often would use a tactic to try to camouflage their identity in their meeting, in their media, and in their public announcements. In fact, Brother Lloyd Shaw and I encountered one of these, what we're talking about, kind of a camouflage deal where they had a flyer or a mailer that I think you got in the mail a couple of years ago. If you remember, you and I were looking at it, Lloyd, and it was advertising a special conference on prophecy of end time events, and it looked real well put together, and they were encouraging folks to come on a Friday and a Saturday night, and he was showing it to me, saying, hey, what do you think? I might want to go to this, and we got to looking at it, did a little research. While it didn't say on the flyer, it was from a Seventh-day Adventist church there in Allen, and they were having a fellow come in, and he may have been just great on prophecy, I don't know, but they were making sure they didn't let you know they were the Seventh-day Adventists that were advertising that. So a lot of folks looked at this denomination is somewhat being deceptive and often dishonest because they were trying to hide who they were because people had always known that this is that group that thought Jesus was going to come in 1843 and 44. It never happened. And this is that group that still believes we're supposed to be having church on Saturday instead of Sunday. So they were just kind of pushed aside. They believe very strongly, the Seventh-day Adventists believe strongly that Ellen G. White was a prophet. And that she had the spirit of prophecy. And that all of her understandings and writings and interpretations of the Bible are inerrant. They can't be debated. That what she said, this means, that's what it means, period. And that's one of their great weaknesses as an organization. Because Ellen White taught that Christ transferred the record of sins of believers. She transferred the record of sins of believers in 1844, transferred that record to heaven, and to begin to review the cases of believers to see if who was going to be worthy of eternal life. Well, by the way, that teaching tended to minimize the work of grace. Even though they preach grace and they say they believe in grace, that teaching seemed to be the very opposite of what grace is all about, and it added a very legalistic element to their ideas and their beliefs that Christ is going to be reviewing, were you good enough, that kind of what you did, that type of thing. And of course, it's no accident that she claims this transfer of the record of sins all occurred in 1844, because what she claimed was, well, we just misunderstood what God was telling us. Jesus didn't come back as far as the second coming, but he came and took all the record of sins and took them back to heaven with him. And so she's trying to kind of save face, so to speak, after being so wrong about the second coming of Christ. And she comes in and predicts this other nonsense about the transfer of the records of sins. The Seventh-day Adventists, they teach that when a believer dies, that he goes into what they call soul sleep. What that means is that it's when somebody dies, they're just going to be sleeping until the rapture. It's kind of like taking a long nap. So when you die, your soul is asleep. And that your soul just stays asleep until the rapture, and then it comes back alive and it's raptured and we all go to heaven. Now, that soul sleep idea is not scripturally supported at all. Again, that's one of the writings and the opinion of Ellen G. White. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 declares to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Very clear, isn't it? That when we're absent from the body, when this body's dead, we're immediately home with Jesus. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. And his body was put in a grave somewhere. But his soul went to heaven with Jesus. This very day you'll be with me in paradise. In Philippians 1 and 23, the word says, to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. To depart and be with Christ. When I die, my soul departs and I'm with Christ. So the Bible's real clear. There's no such thing as soul sleep. They've got that wrong. They also teach that the wicked will eventually die. That those folks that are sinful, that when they go to hell, they won't be in hell forever. It won't be for eternity. They'll just die there, and that's the end of it. But Jesus spoke and used the expression everlasting fire. In Matthew 25 and 41, it says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, you know, it's all the lefties, excuse me, those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devils and his angels. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, it speaks of those sinners on whom the wrath of God is poured out, and it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That didn't sound like somebody's going to die instantly. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So again, the Bible is saying clearly that you're going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. You understand that? There's no such thing as you're just going to die. Punishment is eternal. So they get that one wrong. Well, like Mormons, they place a very strong emphasis on health. They prohibit the use of alcohol. They prohibit the use of coffee and tea and tobacco. They also follow, in addition to that, they follow in a very legalistic manner, they follow the traditions of the law of Moses regarding food that's given in the Old Testament, a food that the Jews were told to refrain from. Well, they follow that. They still think we're supposed to do that. So they don't eat clams or crabs or lobsters. They don't eat oysters. They don't eat pork at all. And they don't eat rabbits. I understand it all but the rabbit part. I don't get the rabbit part. Rabbits are good. Many, Sherry didn't like that part. Many of the Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. In fact, it's believed a little over a third of all of them are vegetarians. They don't eat meat of any kind. Well, all these teachings, all these things that are sort of on the edge that aren't correct, they are the specific teachings of the founder of Ellen White. And for the Seventh-day Adventists, the issue of Saturday worship is such a big deal that it's almost, in their circles, it's almost as if you're not saved if you don't agree with them on this issue of Saturday worship. You just gotta agree with them or you really don't know the Lord. They're commended, though, for their very extensive missionary work. They have just incredible missionary program. They have a great literature program. They have a wonderful emphasis on education and on health and welfare projects. They do a lot of good things that bless a lot of folks. As of September of 2020, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had almost 22 million members worldwide and roughly 25 million members and adherents. That's a pretty good size organization. In fact, they are in 202 of the 230 recognized nations in the world, making them one of the most widespread Protestant denominations in the world. Now, if you're wondering what the Assemblies of God numbers look like, I'm proud to tell you that the assemblies of God are in 212 nations of the 230 nations of the world. That's pretty incredible. We praise God for that. Well, between 2005 and 2015, about 500,000 people a year joined the Seventh-day Adventist through baptisms and confessions of faith, and it made them one of the fastest growing Protestant organizations in the world. And a lot of that growth, by the way, came in Central and South America and Africa. By the way, that parallels exactly the Assemblies of God missionary initiatives. The Assemblies of God missionary growth has come in the last 30 to 40 years, primarily in Central America, South America, and in Africa. It's amazing. The Assemblies of God, by the way, have about 3 million members in the United States. The Seventh-day Adventists have about 1.5 million members in the United States. The Assemblies of God have over 66 million members and adherents worldwide, which is pretty substantial, all because of an incredible missionary program. Well, that's the story on the Seventh-day Adventist. You can see clearly that they've got some beliefs and teachings that their leader, founder, Ellen White, taught that we don't agree with at all. But those are out kind of on the edge of things. None of those things prohibit any of those folks in that church of being saved and coming into a born-again personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a single one of those things prohibit that. You know, the fact that they believe in soul sleep, that kind of thing, that you get to worship on Saturday. If you think about, there's a lot of folks that have gotten saved, they trusted in Christ as their Savior, they've been born again, they're just in error in those issues. But on the central theme of things, they've got it right. They know that Jesus is the hope of the world and that the only path to God is through our Savior Jesus Christ and believing on His shed blood for the redemption of our sins. They believe that. They teach that. And, you know, you think of probably the most famous individual that we can think of immediately that's a Seventh-day Adventist was the good doctor that ran for president. Just went blank now on his name. Y'all help me out. Ben Carson. Ben Carson, in fact, he was part of President Trump's cabinet. He was in charge of Health and Human Services, I believe. He was a Secretary of Health and Human Services. A really fine, fine man, a very spiritual man, a guy that really, you could tell he really was relying on Christ and his faith and his walk with God, and but obviously very much a part of the Seventh-day Adventists. So that it's an interesting organization. It's just got just two or three little odd twists to it that kind of put it out there in a different realm. They used to be, because of their criticisms of the rest of Christianity, those criticisms, as much as anything, and of course the Saturday meeting, their just total doggedness toward the Saturday being the day of worship, tended to cause other Christian churches to look at them as a potential cult. I really don't think of them as a cult. I think if people were in that church, that there's many, many, many people in that church that truly know Christ as their Savior. I want to look at another organization tonight. It's called Unity Church or Unity School of Christianity. How many are familiar with Unity Church or have some knowledge of them? Okay, a few of you. Unity Church describes itself as a worldwide organization offering an approach to Christianity, which teaches a positive approach to life. It's all about your thinking and your mind, getting the right thinking and the right mind, and everything's going to be good. It's a little bit along the lines of Christian Science in a lot of ways. They seek to just remember to accept all the good in people and in all events. Now, they teach really strongly on the importance and the fact that people can be healed. But they're not looking as God, to God as much as the healer or Jesus as the healer. They're looking that healing comes through your mind and just getting your thinking right. And so it's a big emphasis in their church. It teaches that all people can improve the quality of their lives, not through salvation in Jesus Christ, not through being born again, but just through getting their thinking right. It's about their thoughts. You just got to get your thoughts right. Unity describes itself as having no particular creed. They don't have any set dogma. They have no specific religious rituals. They maintain that there is good, listen to this, they maintain there is good in every approach to God. You hear that? They think every approach to God is just fine and it's good, and that every religion fulfills somebody's needs. That means they believe all religions are equal. It's okay. They hold that one should focus not on past sins, but on the potential good of all. You see how this mind, you just don't look at the sins, don't look at your mistakes, just think about good things. They have also about 1.5 million people that are members worldwide. That's just not in the United States, that's worldwide. It was founded by a couple, a man and wife, by the name of Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. It was founded in 1924, so it hadn't been around that long. And it has a huge campus just outside of Kansas City. Its beliefs are very, again, I mentioned earlier, its beliefs are very similar to Christian Science. But they have a real emphasis on what they call the metaphysical system. Metaphysical system of focusing the mind. And by focusing the mind, you can change what's your body and what your understanding is and what's happening and what reality is. Unity emphasizes healing. I mentioned earlier, they'll say it's spiritual healing, but it's more of the mind than it is truly a work of the Spirit. They emphasize very much in their teachings prosperity. They think prosperity and the curing of illness comes by the getting your mind right. And they don't reject medicine. They don't reject hospitals, but they just think a lot better can be done if you can get your thinking right. Their view of God is real unusual. They view God as a principle. Does that make sense? They view God as a principle. They claim that all men already have Christ in them if they would only realize it. Did y'all know that? All men already have Christ in them. They just got to come to realize that. They believe that men are never sinners. Men are not sinners at all. They are not in need of salvation. That Christ did not die for our sins. That's pretty tough, isn't it? We're not sinners. We don't need any help. Christ didn't die for our sins. We do not need salvation. That teaching comes straight from the pit of hell. It's deceiving people. It's amazing that people fall for this stuff. They say that Christ, when he died on the cross, he was simply demonstrating how atonement can be achieved between man and God, so that atonement, for their ideal of things, is that the conscious mind of Christ became God consciousness because of his suffering and atonement. And it was a sign that all of us can have God consciousness in our conscious mind just by concentrating enough and going through things and thinking about God. They deny the doctrine of the second coming. They don't need to think about a second coming. They deny the doctrine of the judgment. They don't need to be a judgment because we're not sinners, you understand. We just got to get better on our own by how we think about things. They don't believe in prayer to a personal God. They don't believe in that at all. They believe in prayer, but they believe in prayer more about getting your mind right. It's praying in a, so that you get your thinking correct. And if you get your thinking correct, you're going to be a better person, you see. It's all about controlling your thoughts. They do not believe in the resurrection at all. They don't believe in that whatsoever, but they do believe in reincarnation. Can you believe this stuff? They believe in reincarnation of Christians. They believe that after a person dies, that his spirit is reborn in another human body. Can you say Shirley MacLaine? You're familiar with her beliefs. Her beliefs are very similar to this. That your spirit is reborn in another human body through reincarnation. And after that person dies, then it goes into another human body. And if you're real good, then you get to go into another human body. And if you just keep going to another human body, and eventually you'll reach perfection. I don't know if they've ever had an example of that perfection, but that's what they teach. That reincarnation, you're just getting better. Next time you've been in another body, you'll get a little bit better, and you'll become perfect. They're real big on tolerance. They tolerate all thoughts and all ideas and beliefs, and all roads lead to heaven, and whatever your concept with God is, that's great. And they're real big on teaching love, you know, because that sounds good. Everybody likes to hear about love, and so they teach tolerance and they teach love. Don't be judgmental, because they just accept everybody and everything as long as you're just trying to get better and be good and have good thoughts. This cult, it is a cult, the Unity Church, undermines every cardinal principle and teaching of Christianity. Every cardinal ideal and thought in the Bible is undermined by this organization. It's from the pits of hell. It's incredible. It's sad when you think about organization like that moving forward, deceiving people with the incredible lies. It tells you how easily people can be deceived, doesn't it? It's a really terrible example. I can assure you, I know this for sure, we're in the last days. These are indeed the days of deception. I believe Satan knows how to read the signs of the times. I believe he does. I believe he knows what the Bible says. Now, he doesn't understand salvation in himself, but he knows what the Bible says. Just knowing what it says, there's a lot of people know what it says. It doesn't mean they're saved, they know Christ. They just read it and they know what it says. I believe that Satan knows that his time is short. He wants to take as many people with him to hell. And the more he can deceive, By creating different false teachings through these cults and deceiving people and lies to people and make them think they're good and make them think they're righteous and all is okay, he loves that. He wants to deceive as many people as possible. And again, he wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can possibly do. I think, again, I mentioned this earlier, I think we're going to see more and more of extreme teaching and deception. You're going to see more and more of folks within the realm of the Christian church deceiving people with lies and half-truths and acting as if, yes, they believe in Christ and God, and yet their teaching is contrary to the Word of God and to what Jesus taught us. So I just encourage all of us tonight. We know that we've already mentioned reference to that scripture that says that even the elect can be deceived. And so what we have to understand that in the last days, we must hold tight to our foundational beliefs. We must hold tight to the Word of God. We must hold tight to the faith that Christ gives us. And we must pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a boldness and to give us a passion to speak the truth in love and to stand for the truth and to reach out with the gospel of Christ to those that are lost and to let the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit to touch lives and to bring conviction and to cause them to yield to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May we have that passion in our heart, because we know this. Every sign is pointing to it. Everything we're talking about is saying Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. The time is short. Oh, it's so sure. Well, next week we're going to continue with the cults. We'll finish up really looking at the cults next week. And we'll take a brief look at astrology. We're going to take a brief look at yoga. Yoga. Now, I know some folks might get mad at me on this one, but we're going to take a look at yoga. And then we're going to look at the world's largest cult. The world's largest cult is probably one that most of us have never even heard of. Maybe you have. It's called Iglesia Ni Cristo. Iglesia Ni Cristo. And the major new cult that's just exploding in the last few years is called Crescendo in Gracia, Growing in Grace. We'll take a look at those deceptions and false teachings. We'll look at those next week. A lot of folks aren't familiar with them. They're worldwide and they're just exploding, deceiving people with untrue things. And then finally, after that, next Wednesday night, then that the second Wednesday night after tonight, we're going to go ahead and take a deep look at the false teachers, the current false teachers and current false prophets that are right in front of us today, and really break that down and look at the teachings that are on the airways, the radio and television, that we've got to be sensitive to and aware of, that are not consistent with the truths of the Bible, all right? Amen. Amen. Amen.